Good evening, everyone, and those online. We are going to preach out of the book of the Gospel of John, chapter 9. The Gospel of John, chapter 9. That means you have to open up your Bible, even Glenn. We're going to read this whole chapter tonight, so we're going to do a little bit of reading, but hang in there. It's a beautiful story here, and I'm not going to cover everything in this story. I don't think you can do it in a night, but I'm going to focus more concerning the Pharisees and the religious hatred towards the message of the cross that's shown in this story. And As I personally believe that this ministry has been raised up to judge the church and to judge the doctrine of anybody who stands behind the pulpit, considers themselves to be a mouthpiece of God. Message of the cross, as Jesus shows in this beautiful chapter and as he does through all the gospels, that he over and over again, years ago I never saw it, but I see it all the time now. I've come to judge. Yet he says, I condemn no man, I've came to save man. What he judges the doctrine, he judges faith, he judges the established church of that day, he judges that which they give the people in the synagogues and the tabernacle, he judges that. And that exactly what this ministry is people don't get saved unless what's the established religion of our day is judged. And whatever that form of Christianity somebody has made up, or dreamed up or imagined, the Holy Spirit will always come to judge it, because God's trying to get people out of everything that they've known and been taught in Christianity for these last few decades and for centuries now. He's trying to get people to get out of this and to show that there's no power there, there's no hope there, there's no joy there's no peace there, there's nothing but condemnation and ultimately damnation if you stay where you're at. And this message is pleading and groping and trying to get people to forsake everything they've ever known and just believe in what Christ did at the cross. And this blind man, we can learn from him as we read this story, because he says something very, very powerful that we'll get into as we read this. But the Gospel of John, chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation called sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which were before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is this not he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And when I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and he opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and I do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. They say unto the blind man again, Who sayest thou of him, and that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doeth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. They said unto him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have already told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet hath he opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou now teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and they that which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful passage and story that the Spirit of God has captured here before us. And Lord, we just ask for your anointing to understand. And Father, that the message of the cross would come forth. And the work that Jesus did on the cross would be lifted up and shown to all, that we might all, Lord, see the truth in what Jesus has done. In his name we pray. Amen. That's a lot of reading. There's a lot in here. And I, like I said, I can't cover it all. But what I want to focus on is really the Pharisees. And just to kind of recap, you have to understand that this story, you can read it when you read this passage. This Holy Spirit's just mocking these Pharisees. He's mocking the Pharisees and the parents of this young man, or I say young man, or this beggar that was blind. It's showing the stupidity of religion and the insanity of how people come when they become self-righteous. This man's a beggar. He's born blind. There's no. It's just fact. He's just been there begging, and Jesus walks by. And even the disciples are you can tell that they're warped, because this man was born blind, and yet they're asking Jesus, is it because he sinned that he's blind? And Jesus is like, what's neither him or his parents is that the works of God may be manifested in him. That Jesus is about to show the fact that this man is about to get see by the power, the mercy, and the grace of God. This is not a question of what did he do that he's in this position. That's how the self-righteous always think. Somebody's down, somebody's got a disease, somebody's got some sort of physical deformity, and it's always in the back of the human mind is, what did that person do? That the judgment of God did that. And Jesus is going to show what the judgment of God really is about. Because he's going to heal this man. This man who never saw in his life is finally going to open his eyes. And this isn't interesting. When this man is given his sight, the first thing he's introduced with, the first thing he sees and feels and looks into this pit, this world that we live in, nobody's rejoicing over this miracle and this event. Nobody's happy that this blind man who's begged all his life can finally see. No, he's greeted by the church. He's greeted by self-righteous snobs. He's greeted by his own parents. When I read this about his parents, I just, this is unbelievable. Your child has not seen from their birth, and finally, your child finally sees and can finally see his actual paternal parents for the very first time. And they kick him right to the curb. They throw him right under the bus. Is this your child? Well, yeah, he's our child. Ask him, he's of age. They don't even stand up. They're so afraid of being casted out of the synagogue. They're so more concerned about what people in their religious little community thought than they did about the event of the manifestation of the work of God in their very child, who they had known from their birth, had never saw. Now listen to this. This teaches us something. This beggar grew up in a household that went to church. They went to the synagogues. They heard the long, lengthy sermons of the Pharisees. They heard the law. They heard this man is more spiritually educated than you might think. Because he says, have you ever heard in the world where a man born blind gets his sight? And any of your Jewish fables, have you ever heard? Did you ever talk about somebody gaining the sight? Where in the law did it ever say a blind man saw? He finally gets to see. And the only thing he's greeted with is self-righteous bigots that are asking him, who did this to you? And what's beautiful about this beggar is this all this talk. Everybody's so concerned about how it happened. This man's, I don't know how it happened. I don't know who he was. I know his name was Jesus. That's all I know. And this beggar, all he thinks of is this man was a prophet who stepped by and he knew the power of God hit him. It was simple. He knew that in all those years in the tabernacle, all those years sitting there in that synagogue, the power of God was never manifested. There was never a power there that could give him his sight. All their doctrine, all their teaching, all their lengthy prayers, all that they boasted of that they did for God, did not have the power to give this man his sight. But when Jesus came by, he felt finally the power of God. And this man's miracle was an offense to the church of that day. How did this happen? We haven't had this power. They looked at this thing, and this combated everything that they were. They boasted themselves to be men of God. They've just walked down the roads and boasted and cried and said how great they were, and they were holy men of God. Yet why was this power not manifested anywhere there? But even worse than that, why, after all the teaching at the synagogue, could they not see that this was the Christ? That's what the Old Testament was for. So that when Christ came, Israel would know him. They would say, this is him who Moses spoke of. This is him who Abraham saw and was glad. This was him who the prophets of old cried for. The man sees a sight. It should have been a clear picture to them, crystal clear, that, my gosh, the Son of the living God is here in our midst. This event should have brought them to their knees, crying out and worshiping Jesus. But because of their self-righteousness, because of their heart, this is what this passage opens up unto us, is look at the self-righteous heart of man and the church. This event happens in our church of our day, the exact same response. You didn't come to our prayer meeting and get your sight back. You didn't come to our support groups. You weren't involved in a cell group. And you all of a sudden are a blind man, and you put your faith in what Christ did at the cross, and you get your sight back. Nobody in the church in America today is going to greet you. Is going to be glad to hear about it. Because if the The way that you got healed does not line up with their malicious doctrine that they're teaching. They don't want nothing to do with you. And so the work of God becomes labeled as the work of the devil. And his parents have gone to the synagogue, and they have been raised up under these Pharisees, and they have attended their lives, and they have attended nothing, their sermons. And you can give a sense that they didn't really like their child in the first place. He was out on the street begging. They weren't taking care of him, obviously. He was out on the street begging, and he could not see. They had no desire for him in the beginning, but it's worse after he finally sees his sight. Because now he's an absolute, what'd you say? Whack. He's a wacko now. He's been healed, and he sees his sight. And nobody's rejoicing. All he says is Jesus. And when he said it was Jesus, there was his parents knew that they would be casted out for the testimony of their son. If they had stood by him one iota, they would have been casted out. And this beggar does not care that he's casted out of the synagogue that had nothing for him. He does not care. All he wants to do is to meet the man that healed him. He wants to know the Lord. He wants to feel the power of God. He wants to be saved. He wants to feel and know the Savior of his soul. Because he hasn't connected the dots yet. He knows he was healed by a powerful man, and the man's name was Jesus, but he doesn't know he was the Savior of the world. He doesn't know he was Christ. Isn't it interesting? This beggar's statement, when Jesus is standing before him, now think about this. This beggar could have come up with a lot of, he could have made up a lot of things when he was healed and his sight came back. Could have said it was because he prayed. Could have said he did this. Could have said he had done some fasting. He could have come up with a lot of things on his own. But he never ever says that he knows the Lord. This is what the whole push of this passage is about. He never claims that he knows who the Lord is. He's been raised in church. Doesn't know the Lord. He's a picture of the youth in America. Many of our youth in America have been raised up in church, and none of them know the Lord. But how dare they would ever stand up and say that? But this man shows us what honesty is. How precious it is to finally be honest with someone and yourself. This man says, I've been around church all my life. I've heard sermons and prayers, and I don't know the Lord. I don't know him. And when Jesus stands before him, the master's standing right before him, he says, I don't know the Lord. Oh, it's just beautiful. Because he admits that he's blind. He admits he's blind. Before God and man, he never ever declares that he has a stinking sniff or a clue about what it is, who the Lord is, or how the Lord works. His testimony is just of absolute grace. I'm begging, I'm at the street corner begging for help. Some man named Jesus wipes mud on my eyes. I go to the pool, I wash, I see. That's all I know. He had thrown out everything he'd ever learned from the Pharisees and from the synagogue. He just purged it all out of his mind. I don't know who the Lord is, and neither do they. And when Jesus looks this man in the eye, and this was the reason why his sight came, so he could behold the Lamb of God. What else good is there to give a man his sight if he just, all he sees is the church of his day? the horror of humanity. What good is it to see finally when all you look upon is the sin-laden world? But if he open his eyes and he beholds the Lamb of God, it's a type of being born again. He finally sees this is him, the Christ. This man who healed me is the Christ. It all comes together for him. He finally looks on him and he has no claim that he knows the Lord. Isn't it beautiful? You think about that. Where do you find people in church that attend church for any length of time and would ever stand up and say, I don't know who God is? I mean, think about how horrific false teaching is. I mean, young people grow up and they may not be all churchy, but whatever they're taught lingers in on them. And it's a millstone around these children's necks because that's their perception of God. Whatever they were taught in church, that's what they say to be God is. But if they'd never been preached the cross, if they'd never been taught faith in what Christ did at the cross, the manifesting power of God has never been known to that child. And it's never been known to anybody who has not been able to sit down and had a preacher tell them. It's faith in what Christ has done at the cross. And this man shows us something, that he went to church. He sat there. People probably prayed for him all his life. But he did not know the Lord. And he was not afraid and he was not ashamed to say, I don't know who God is. Oh, if God could get some people to this position, just to get a man's heart to the place where he finally admits that I don't know the Lord. I went to church and everybody knew God. Like he was their brother. They knew his ins, they knew his outs, they knew what he thought about. I mean, they just knew the Lord so deep. And such deep relationship with him, spent so much time with him. But I can relate to this because when I first heard the message of the cross, somebody stepped into my kitchen for the first time, I all of a sudden went. Though I might not have said these words in my heart, I could feel it. I really don't know the Lord. Somebody had to judge my doctrine, judge my faith. Some power had to come in there. And all of a sudden, for the first time in years, I was afraid because I didn't know the Lord. I'd been laying and sleeping with an imposter. I had been bagging up with somebody else who had lied to me and deceived me, but was not the Christ. It takes a lot for the Spirit of God to get somebody to that place where they finally say, I don't know the Lord. That's a beautiful thing. And if I would pray that the preachers of our day would finally learn something from this beggar and quit.
We're
have never heard the story. I've never heard it preached in your synagogue. I've never been heard it from the law or from the stories of old where a man was born blind and he had his sight. This here is a power that we must reckon with. This here is something great and glorious. And the Pharisees are so stupid in their unbelief and their self-righteousness. They said, Moses is our disciple. That man let him be hurt. Let you be his disciple. Moses spoke of Christ. He spoke of his crucifixion. He spoke the entire tabernacle system. He came down with the, from the law of Mount Sinai with Christ crucified in his hands. The detailing of the Son of the Living God, his perfection, his spotlessness, without wrinkle, without blemish, sacrificed on an altar. How do you get so blind that you actually bait sight to blind? That you actually want to stand up and refute that, challenge that, search that out, find out if he truly was blind. And everybody that he ever comes in contact with his sight disbelieves his testimony. His parents are afraid of his testimony. They kick him to the curb, throw him out for fear of being casted out themselves. Their fear of man was greater than the very fear of God. This is beautiful because this, I call him young, this man doesn't care about anything or anyone. He doesn't care what his parents think. He doesn't care what the Pharisees think. He doesn't care what anybody thinks. When Jesus heard he's casted out, Jesus seeks him out. Finds this young man, as he found every one of us that's ever heard the message of the cross. Because we began to think in mind, something began as the Holy Spirit began to work in our lives and began to prod us that the religion that we were under, the doctrine that we were under, was not the power of God. It was nothing. It was nothing but a lie. Something we felt, and finally we began to face the persecution of the places we went. I left the church that I was in before I'd ever heard the message of the cross. The Spirit of God was already beginning to move in my life and was beginning to tell me something, that there was something wrong where I was at. Something was beginning to show me in my mind, in my heart, that you're under a lie, that there's no value here. This is vanity. I the details of it, I don't know why, but I finally heard the message of the cross. It was then that I realized something so beautiful, so powerful, that I'd finally been the savior of the world. Lord is. You're looking at him, I believe. Well, we've made the born again experience so stinking complicated. I'll never forget it. They got on that at Promise Keepers. 7 steps to lead somebody to the Lord. Check them off one by one as you spit them out. 7 steps to lead somebody to the Lord. It's not 7 steps in here. Just needs to be preached. Just needs to be told who Christ is. Christ just needs to be revealed unto the person, and they look at him and they say, I believe. I believe. Can it be that simple? Can people just believe in the death of Jesus Christ and say, I now know the Lord of glory? Can I just believe in what that man did on the cross and then and become his disciple? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? I don't know God. I don't know the Lord. I don't know anything. So what that means is that, as Jesus said, I have come to judge. And when the blind say they're blind, then they become healed and they see. But it's the church doesn't say they're blind. The church instead says, as we read here in verse 40, as I would title the sermon, Are We Blind Also? The Pharisees look at that and they say, as they heard him talk, as they heard Jesus speak to this beggar who's now street of sight and is now born again. And in the Greek, it really says they know what he's taught, what Jesus is going at. They know that he's attacking the Pharisees. And they're saying, it's basically saying, are we blind instead? Are you saying that this man was not the blind one, but that we are? You can feel and see the church of our day right in this. Arrogant and pompous and self-righteous. You're not saying that we're the blind ones, are you, Jesus? You know what we do? You know how many programs we got going on? You know how many people we baptized on Sundays and on Wednesdays? Do you know what we, how we got coffee shops in our churches? We're a million-dollar business going on right here. We've been touched by God. We've got everything you can possibly think of. People come to our church and they have nice padded cushions to sit on. They have coffee to drink afterwards. They have all kinds of books they can check out, CDs. All of our ministers have doctorate degrees. See, we don't need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We judge our ministers by the just like the world judges them. What's on your resume? Where'd you go to school? These great big theological universities, there's no prophets coming out of them. There's no apostles coming out of them. It's a Pharisee factory. They come out self-righteous and greedy, and they hate churches like this. They hate ministers like me and Mark and Robin and Glenn. They can't stand people that get up and tell their people, just believe in what Christ did at the cross. They went to school for 8 years figuring out how to psychologically keep people in pews. They've learned all the business strategies. My gosh, you can't just tell people to believe in something. There's been a lot of preparation. There's been a lot of money invested in this. There's been a ton of time invested in this. But all that they've done and all that they have and all the people under, all the fear that people have of these men that are and hold them in high regard, like the Pharisees of that day, when a Spirit of God comes in here and it comes heavy and hard and the preaching of the cross arrives, the question that the Pharisees of that day and this day have to ask themselves, are you saying that we're blind? Because Because if you admit that you don't know God, you're going to be all right. Because God will seek you out, and he'll make sure he introduces himself to you. If a human can just get to the place where they say, I don't know the Lord, when they can get to the place and say, yeah, I've read the Bible from front to back, but I don't know the Lord. Yes, I've been in church all my stinking life. I have gone to the Victory Bible schools. I've done all that, but I still don't know the Lord. If you can say that and get in that place, glory to God. Hang on, because he's going to introduce himself to you. He will seek you out, and he will make sure. Like Mark always says, hello, I'm Jesus, how you doing? Or, it's nice to meet you. That's what happens when you get under the, when you grow up in a church in America. You think you know the Lord, and you don't know the Lord. Then the message of the cross comes. And you say, well, you're saying I'm blind? You're saying I don't know God? But he's saying I'm not saved? I was saved when I was a little girl. I was baptized when I was 4 or 5 years old. Doesn't mean squat. It's a powerful thing when the Spirit of God shows up, because it really does not have the effect that people want to have. But he can't get around. The Lord said, for judgment I am come. What do you expect that's going to come from the pulpit when the Spirit of God speaks through a man's or woman's lips? Judgment will roll off the pulpit. Because with judgment comes salvation. If I can judge your doctrine, if I can show your doctrine to be wrong, if you can get to the place where you say, I do not know the Lord, then salvation is nigh. But when you get to the place where you say, are we blind also? Are you trying to tell me that I don't know God and I don't see the Lord? People will fight that to the bitter, bitter end. The people lay on their deathbed and go straight to hell, believing they know God. And it's a shame. Because what happened to this beggar is what the God of the universe, the sovereign deity that runs and rules everything, wants to have with every one of us. You don't understand how much you are loved by the Lord. That you were born the way you were so that the work of God could be manifested in you. That what Jesus spoke over that beggar's life, he wants to speak over yours. That why it's still today, that why there's still the light, why there's still great, the light of grace is still open before God finally snuffs it out and throws this world into total judgment. While the light is still on, he wants to say the works of God shall be manifested in your life and in your heart. Somebody out there could just be honest and say, I don't know who he is. I don't know who Jesus is, though I've heard him all my life. It's a beautiful thing. And that's the hardest thing to get somebody to get to. We will judge the church, and we will judge the preachers of our day, and we will judge their doctrines. And the hope is that if 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 sermons are spoken from this pulpit proclaiming the insanity that what you see on TBN and Daystar and the God Channel and everything out there that professes some sort of allegiance to Christ, if but one soul, if one blind person can walk and shut and walk out that exit door and say, I don't know the Lord. Glory to God that the Spirit of the Lord will come with quickness. And this message of the cross will go to that soul And the Lord will reveal himself as he did this beggar. He will open their eyes. And they will finally see there is but one that can help me. There is but one work done that can help me. There is but one, Jesus Christ and him crucified. If a young person could understand this, that the help you need is not from your parents, and the help that you need is not from your friends, and the help that you need is not from a coach or a teacher, but the help that you desire, that what you want desperately in your heart, is to know Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. That people are absolutely wandering the hills like lost sheep, just trying to find an answer. But the problem is most of them have been shot and tagged with just enough false doctrine that they'll never, ever say that I don't know the Lord. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It's like those animals when they shoot them from the helicopter and they go and do the test on them, they tag them. And they just tranquilize them, and these animals are just, they're here, they shoot them, and then if they ever go into the civilized societies or villages, they'll shoot them and they'll move them way out in the wild, and they wake up and they have no idea where they're at. And they're tagged, they're tracked, they're monitored. And false doctrines just the devil just tags these people with just enough false doctrine that though their life is a mess and that they know in their heart there's no power of God at all, and they're dying and they're crying out for help from somebody, and they've gone to the psychologist and they've gone to the doctors and they've gone to the support groups and they've gone to the treatment centers and they've done it all, and yet still they think they know God. Still some shred of false doctrine that they were baptized in water as a child. And they're okay. Well, I got saved when I was a little girl, a little boy. And they told me, once you're saved, you're always saved. And to get that person to finally say they don't know the Lord publicly, to finally get that person to step out of whatever they're in, out of the denomination they're in, out of the religious community that they're in, and finally say, you know, I've heard God all my life, but I don't know him. It takes an amazing move of the Holy Spirit. And it's one that I'm so fortunate that happened to me. Because I know what it's like to hear the message of the cross, and I know what it's like to revile against it. I know what it's like to be a Pharisee. I know what it's like to hear and see and know that the power is in the cross of Christ, and yet still hold on to something other than that. And I know what it's like to look in my decrepit past and my decrepit Christianity and find some sort of shred of dignity in there and put it up against the message of the cross. I know what it's like to say those words. Am I blind also? The road to understanding the message of the cross is the hardest road you'll ever have to walk. It's the most difficult thing. But you know why it's so difficult? Because you can't do anything about it. It's not a tool that you can wield. It's not a pit that you can dig. It's not a trench that you, it's not something you can get working at and make it happen. It's all the grace of God. It's all the timing of God. It's all the mercy of God. The only way a person can understand what Christ has done at the cross and believe that and come out of all the mess that they're in is just to simply hang on to that old rugged cross. takes the Spirit of God for them to hear it. Takes the Spirit of God for them to believe it. Takes the Spirit of God to show them that it's the truth, it's the truth, it's the truth. Every day from day that day forward. Takes the Spirit of God to get people to come again and again and have somebody yell at them, put your faith in what Christ did at the cross. You can't be here because of you. You're not here because of some willpower within you. You are here only by the grace of God. You want to run and go. You want to be a Pharisee. You want to walk out the door and find a different way. You want to say, am I blind also? I know this. I've heard this. I'm not. Evan, I've been in this message for a long time. Why would I need to hear and be taught this story? Why would I need to associate myself with this man who doesn't know the Lord? I know the Lord. Do you? That's the beauty of the gospel. It brings you back to page one. What do you know? Where's your faith at? What do you believe in? Because if you get up and you say, yeah, I know God. I know this isn't for me. Then your sin remaineth. Because this is the pilgrimage of the believer. This is the walk of the believer, is that I'm confident that Jesus has died at the cross. But you know what? I don't know the Lord. I do not know him. In the sense that I've got some cognizant reality of what the Lord is or how he works or anything like that. I don't know all that part. If I can see myself as this beggar, then I'm in a good position. Because, hey, Lord, I don't know you. Show me one more time. As I preached the last time, show me the mediator again. Take me back to the beginning. Let it be. I don't know you. Let it take. Pull away any preconceived notion that I understand how you work and what you are. Just show me the cross again. That I might be saved. That I might believe. That it might just simply be, I believe. It's interesting here that Jesus says to the Pharisees, well, let me just backtrack again, because the Pharisees say here to him when he questions them, the man says, you know, this is a marvelous thing. I don't know what from whence he is, and yet he's opened my eyes. And he says, if this man were not of God, verse 3 to 33, he could do nothing. And they answered and said to him, thou wast altogether born in sins. It's interesting, this word sins is not sins. This is the word, the Greek word harmatia. This means you were born in the sin nature. They had excused themselves from even that. They had gotten so corrupted that they believed because they were Abraham's children that they were already saved from birth. Because they were circumcised on the eighth day. Because they went through all the ceremonial rites of Israel, which was all there physically to point them to what Jesus has done at the cross. Yet they say because they were part of all that, they have no sin. This is huge here, what the Bible is saying here. They're saying that you were already born, you're born in the sin nature. And Jesus would say, if you were blind, you should have no sin. This is the exact same word here. This is a noun that Jesus is referring to. If you were blind, you'd have no sin nature. In other words, you would not have a sin nature ruling you. Because if you were blind, does a blind man know he's blind? Certainly does. Jesus is saying, if you knew you were blind, if you say, I don't know God, then listen to this. If you say, I do not know the Lord, and he said you were, if you say, were you, let me repeat this before I get too far. If you say you were blind, you should have no sin nature. You would have no nature of sin ruling your life because you would admit that you're blind before man and God, meaning that you would be honest with the Lord. And the Spirit of God would come, and the message would come, and you would hear the message of Christ crucified. You would believe in me. You would believe on my work at the cross, and you would be made dead to the power of the sin nature. But because you say you see, because you say you know God, because you deny me and my work at the cross, the sin nature remaineth. The man that doesn't say has no claim of spirituality, the man that has no claim of having relationship with the Lord, that man believes in Jesus, and now he's free from the power of the sin nature. The ones that claim they know God and they know all about God are the ones who are being dominated by the power of the sin nature, because they go further and deeper into heresy. We've seen it. We've heard the preachers in these very towns in Peoria that would say, hey, follow me around. I'm squeaky clean. Dominated by the sin nature, they put on a good act. They can put on a good show for the human eye. But because they see, they're blind. And it's a judicial blindness that God has that God unleashes on these kind of people. I had a hard time with this verse, to be honest with you. Because you read this, it says, if you were blind, you should have no sin, but now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. What does this mean? But if you walk it through very carefully, Jesus is saying this to us. If you were blind, and you had no claim, and you said, I'm a beggar, poor, naked, and blind, you would have no sin nature ruling you. Isn't that an interesting statement? It just debases, it just liquidates the flesh and the willpower of man. It just pulls us and crushes us down to nothing. We're revealed to us our insignificance. If we would say that we're blind and we don't know anything, then the truth would be revealed unto us. But if we say we know something, then the truth is withholden from us. Well, how do I get that? How do I continually stay in this position where I can claim I don't know anything? How do I stay in this state? Whereas my heart continues to say, I'm blind. How do I stay in that state of desperation and needing help? Well, if you come to church and you get a bunch of feel-good pomp in you and somebody pats you on the back and tells you you're great, you never get that. It takes somebody the Spirit of God to come and crush you down again. Somebody has to preach against you again, and the Spirit of God has to remind you, oh, human being, you are but blind. You're still a beggar. You still have no hope outside of what Christ has done at the cross. Because it's your claim to know. It's your claim that says, I'm really seasoned. It's when you begin to slip away. The Spirit of God is always working to bring you back to the beginning. Why? Do I ever get to a place where I become so lock solid in this message that I just get up every day full of power and full of grace, and just full of the anointing, and never have any bad days, and never have any slips, never have any doubts or frustrations or anxiety? Does that ever happen? Can a believer ever get to that state? No, not in this mortal body. You're not going to get there. God doesn't want you there. God wants you like this guy. I don't know the Lord. I don't know who you are, God, so show yourself to me. Reveal unto me what it means to believe in what Christ has done at the cross, because it's foreign to the way I was raised. It's foreign to what I hear in the workplace. It's foreign to what I hear in the schools. It's foreign to what I hear in the university. I don't hear it on TV. So the only time I ever hear about faith and what Jesus did at the cross is when you come to crosswalk. Where do I hear that? Everywhere I go, being told I'm good, being told to be positive. I can't get around it. It's everywhere. It's like if you go to a sporting event and the team's color is red, and everybody's wearing red, everybody's got white on or something. That's how it is with the positive thinking movement and being positive and encouraging people and you're good and you're good and you're good. And you know what? If in the secular world, that's great and fine, but in no way is there any help to somebody. If you walk up to the beggar and I'm begging for the street, just keep going, buddy. Just keep going, man. You're going to be all right. People look at that and say, what are you doing? But we need a message that can take us away. We that are in this message of the cross for a period of time are very close to becoming Pharisees. I believe that with all my heart. We're very, very close to becoming and making this our own. Our own way, your own pattern. Very, very close to becoming what these people were. And I've seen, and I believe there are ministries right now that are going the very way of the Pharisees. They're going the way of Cain. They're going the way of Balaam. They're selling out so that they can take what they really want, their desire, will to be their own gods and to be their own doctrine. And they can really do good works and do good things, but they can tag the cross on the. And that's scary to me, really, really tempting. To be able to do what you want to do and still say, I put faith in the cross. Well, that, my friends, is the most thing that a person who's been on this message could ever hear. And if it's not, if you don't get frightened, and if you don't get pulled back to the bare bones necessity of where it was when you first said, I don't know who God is. If something doesn't drive you back, you're always going to crave that, and you'll always lust for it, and when you finally get it, do you think these churches that once preached the message of the cross and made people leave, and now their numbers are growing tremendously because they curbed their message, do you think anybody in those ministries is making a peep about it? Oh, we've been waiting for this. We've been hanging on waiting for you guys to finally join hands with the rest of the churches. Do you realize that how powerful it is to be moved and to finally, when you're rubbing everybody the wrong way and concerning their doctrine and how they have church and run their churches, do you realize when you finally just throw down your arms and say, quit, join in, that's man's legacy, man, just give in. This fight of faith, fight to stand there and believe in what Christ did on the cross is a divine fight. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. But to get you to believe that again, it always has to be by the basement of your flesh and your will as a human being. It just can't come any other way. That's why it's so hard. Because I can't come in here. And you can't come in here and expect to say this message if somebody not telling you that you do not know God. And that it's okay to make that statement. There's nothing wrong with saying, I really don't know anything. The Bible says that they see something, no
thing. I'm nothing.
Heard a lot. I've seen a lot. I've been part of a lot. I don't know who the Lord is. I tell you what, it's a special place. These passages, you see yourself in life right in here. I mean, my gosh, this was the way I was. This was me. I had no clue. But let me tell you something. When you hear the message of the cross and you believe and you finally know that it's what Jesus has done at the cross, there's a part of you that thinks you got it down. There's a part of you that thinks that I've got luck solid and I know it. There's a part of the enemy that says, you can't tell me anything else more. I know it's the cross. I know that. And I tell you what stops you, whatever stops the train from rolling, what can it be that can finally say to you that maybe you don't know what you think you know? What can stop a person when they start getting on this movement? I mean, I listen to those ministers, the Swaggart ministry. Everything. I listen. I go to Chicago, I listen to them. I mean, those guys, they know the Lord in and out. I'm afraid because that could happen to us. That could happen to every minister. It could happen to every person that felt the power and the manifestation of God's glory through the preaching of this cross. You get to a place where you just think you've got everything down. Something hit me when I read this passage. Because I wanted to be like that guy. I saw the conflict. I saw the comparison between the Pharisee and the beggar, and it was like, my gosh, how sweet that was to be that. How simplicity and its purity to simply say, I don't have anything. I don't know who the Lord is, and to have him come for me and seek me out, tap me on the shoulder, and excuse me. Do you believe in the Son of God? Who is he that I might believe in him? It's just so precious. I read those passages, and I just... far from the Pharisees, to be so far removed from the sort of religious thing, and so far removed that I had anything at all. Just be that. Just to be. Who is he that I might believe in? Who comes to church with that in mind? Who comes to church with that in their heart and says, I just want to hear who he is. I just want to hear the rugged cross. Most of the church are so proud and so pompous. The biblical trivia, they think they're on some platform working so strong, Lord. I feel the presence of God when I met him. I just felt by that. That. If have, Lord, then bring me back to the beggar who was born blind. Because Robin was an inch from the cross. That means I'm an inch from thinking I got this down. That means I'm an inch out of patience. I'm no longer in need of hope. I'm no longer somebody who's just standing on the way.
A stark contrast between the Pharisee and the beggar. I said, oh God, make me like him. Make me that.
I don't even know you. Show yourself to me. Where do you find that heart anymore in the church today? Where do you find that from the pulpit? The people would admit and say, I don't even know. Lord, Lord, show me. Reveal me. The Son of God and the manifesting work of the Holy Spirit. I tell you, it just scared the heck out of me. Because I don't know. I'm depending on God to keep me there and not let me move into the way of the Pharisee. Because when you're going day to day and you're working in your life, you don't know where you're on the other side of the tracks. Though we like to boast of our discernment, we are frail. We don't realize when we're headed the other way. I tell you, when you read a passage like that, and you know the Holy Spirit is concerned about your soul, when you begin to feel that, Lord, if I'm moving an inch this direction, take me back here. Flush my mind of everything I've ever known, read in the Word of God, and bring me back to just the bare-bone who's leading a Savior. Everybody listening, I ask your mind also. Have we removed ourselves from that threat that we come to that? See? Hating the power of God, messes the cross. I tell you what, it should strike fear it did to me. I saw something beautiful. I saw something that was precious. Person's claim. Nothing's dead. It's just a person looking for a Savior. And that's what we want to be. It's God's faith. Always joy to those that say they're blind. Send his word to those that are blind. Have no sin. No claim of unrighteousness. Don't claim that they're blind. Message. Doesn't mean I don't know anything, I don't learn anything. What it's talking about is the breaking down of the flesh and the world and the arrogance of the heart. It's taking a person to a state where they're wanting to be that. That no matter how many they go under, how much they're preached to, that no matter how many people it is, that they never leave that spot. I am desperate. They never get to that place where there's God in the bag. Because when you get there, you can never be preached to anymore. Your heart grows fat, and then you become vulnerable, and the Spirit of God can't do anymore. You can just sit under and tolerate the messages and tolerate the sermon and tolerate the acts of the other church. Never sticks in, never really digs into you anymore. I mean, maybe I'm not doing a very good job explaining this. But those words of the Pharisee, I put tonight. Saying that we can see this clearly? Because if you're there, Jesus himself. I just want to preach this because I felt it in my heart. That maybe you're like me, and maybe you're like me, and
I'm at. Maybe I am embarrassed. Maybe you could just say, I'm blind. I don't know who the Lord is, but if you show me, I believe in him.
I don't know this message. When you start, I'll believe it. That it would be no man. It was no man's fancy sermon. It was no man's suggestion. It had nothing to do with man. It was all of God. I know God brought to this message. God showed me his death on that cross was the answer. And it's God that's keeping me here. And Lord, I'm going the other way, which I may not know. Take me back. I tell you what, it's Jesus said, verse 39 as we come close. For judgment I am come to this world, that they which see not see, they that see might be made blind. Understand this. This is the same place. And everybody, person, and everybody going to church, this judgment is taking place. You're either blind in your eyes, you're going to see, you're becoming more and more blind. That again, you're blind, evidence of knowing nothing, and you're beginning to see the message of the cross, or you're claiming that you see, you're becoming blind. Jesus has always brought division, brought it in within the Pharisees, even within that group. They debated and they fought over was this miracle true of God? They fought over Christ. And when the preaching of the cross will always bring division to the church. It will not unify churches together. It will not unify different sects of Christianity and bring them together. It will not unify denominations together. Spirit of God will never do that. He will come with a sword and he will divide. And some people will say this message is of the devil. Some people will say this message is of God. And I can guarantee the ones standing on the devil's side are where the masses are and the majority is. Because those that say they believe it's faith in what Christ did at the cross, those people cannot exist in any denomination in America today. You cannot believe in what Jesus did at the cross and that alone and sit in any American denomination today. Impossible. And some are hanging in there because they think that they're going to lead them all the way. But I can tell you what God wants is to bring people out. To get people in these last days to finally say, I'm blind and I don't know the Lord. So that he can show himself to them. And to us that have heard this message, to keep us in a desperate state, lest we move into pride, lest we move into arrogance, lest we become Pharisees and miss the chance and the opportunity to be with the Lord of glory forever. I mean, when you talk about athletes or kids that are in sports. I mean, you push, compete, compete, compete. You drive that every time you have a chance to talk to them. Play this game like it's your last. Go out there and work your tail off to try to win.
There's so much fight and go for it. And this right here is the competition that matters. This race and this fight to be grasping on and believing what Christ did at the cross when the trump sounds or when we are laid down in the grave. And there's no fight anymore. Nobody wants to compete, but everybody wants to roll over and be steamrolled and get along because the journey is hard and because the friends are few and because your popularity begins to drop and because people don't like you anymore when you just say, I believe in what Christ did at the cross. When you say, why won't you go to our church? Because your church is wrong. Why are you so mad? Why are you always coming against what I have to bring? Because you don't bring Christ and Him crucified. The human will is to give in. The human will is to fold. And the Spirit of God has the power and the ability to make you compete for your soul. To say, I don't know the Lord, show me this message, is somebody who's fighting for their salvation. Learn from this beggar tonight. Learn from a blind man. Learn from somebody who fought to know the Lord and was honest and said, I don't know who He is. I felt the power of God. I've been in things that have moved me. I've been in altar calls and there was a movement of God. I've been in these things, but I do not know the Lord. It's so difficult and so hard to pry that out of a human's mouth. But if you're going to fight and you're going to compete for anything, fight the good fight of the faith and believe in what Christ did at the cross. And understand you're going to be put up against the ropes. You're going to get punched. You're going to get knocked down. You're going to get thrown down in the ring. You're going to be times when you don't think you can get up and stand another day. There's times where you want to cave in so bad. But understand the person who's fighting for you, the person who's there, the power that stands behind this message is not going to lose and is not going to fall down and is not going to quit.
This old man, Think at this blind man's story here as I close. He's lost. Nobody in the church wants him. His own parents don't want him. But he found the one person that loved him, wanted him. His name was Jesus. And he died on a cross. And it's hard to get to that. It's difficult to lose everything and everyone, and to lose your good standing in the public's eye to get to the place where you just want Jesus and what He did at the cross. And you can't get up one day and say, I'm going to go tempt it. It's the continual breaking of the flesh. It's the continuation, the continual and the perpetual preaching of Christ crucified, and that continual debasement of self and self-worth and self-value that comes from the preaching of the cross. That is how you fight to stay in it, that you just listen and that you just get to the place where you keep saying, Lord, I do not know. Show me this message. This message is getting difficult. Show me. Take me back when I didn't know anything. I end with this last statement that the Pharisees said, are we blind also? Think about that as we close here. Think about what's in your heart towards this message. And think of those two contrasts of the Pharisees and the beggar. Who you want to be and what side you want to be on. And understand that, ask the Lord in these few moments. Lord, if I'm going that way of the Pharisee, if I'm that, if I'm headed any inch that way, take me back and let me be desperate as a beggar again. Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you so much for the power of your word. I thank you for the humbling power of the Holy Spirit. That, Lord, I know you love all the souls in this place. They're listening online. And I know you want each and every one of them to share in the redemptive glory that lies in heaven forever and ever. That beautiful place without sin, without failure, place of perfection. Lord, I'd ask that you would move in this tonight and help every one of us. We'd be blind. That we know in our heart of hearts, this is not something we've got down. That we're struggling, Lord, to believe. But if you would show yourself again to each and every one of us, if you would reveal your death upon the cross, that we could say, as that man said, I believed and worship you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We love you, Lord.